For those that weren't here last time, yes, I'm James. I'm from Trent Vineyard. I live with my family. I've got a wife and two daughters. We live in Cropwell Bishop, so not too far from here. But they threatened to come this morning with me here rather than going to Trent. But I think my youngest, who's six, would have heckled me quite badly. So it's probably best they didn't come.
Bring the next time.
Oh, yeah, maybe next time. If there's a next time after this. So. Yeah, so what I'd like to do today, obviously Psalm 23, most people know it really well. And obviously it's one of the most well-known passages in Scripture. So I thought what we'll do today, we'll break it down and then I'm going to speak about what, you know, how it's really spoken to me. There's a couple of verses in there that really stood out to me, which I'd like to hone in on and go into a bit of a greater depth on. So we've already heard it read once today beautifully. I'm going to read it again in the NIV this time. And then we will read it again at the end. So like Gwyneth said, it's a bit like doing a Lectio Divina, hearing it three times. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I actually I read a book last year called Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table, by Louis Giglio. And it's got a subtitle saying, it's time to win the battle of your mind. And this book unpacks a lot of Psalm 23. It's a fascinating read, and I found that it's informed quite a lot of today's preach. But a bit of context about the psalm. Many of you may already know all of this, but for those that don't. So King David, he wrote this, many scholars believe, when he was on the run from his son, Absalom, who was trying to kill him. Now, when David was young, he was a shepherd, obviously before he defeated Goliath in the famous David and Goliath story. But he, so a lot of the references to shepherding are from his own experiences as a shepherd. And then the second part of the psalm, there's like a banquet and being in a king's hall almost. And I think it's interesting that this psalm, you know, David in the psalm is the sheep as opposed to the shepherd. And actually he's a guest at the banqueting table rather than actually, but he'd been many times as king, he would have been the person hosting the banquet. But God's the banqueting host in the latter part of the psalm. So, but yeah, it's interesting that he's the sheep. And I don't know, have we got any farmers in? Any farmers here? No. But I think it's interesting that we're referred to as sheep so many times in Scripture. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever spent any time around sheep. It's quite insulting because sheep are really stupid. So I'd not spent loads of time around sheep, but actually this New Year, between Christmas and New Year, my family and I, we went to visit some friends at a church in Cornwall. And somebody lovely, really generously put us up in a small holding. And they had, on the small holding, they had some nice rare breed sheep. And the father of the house said to us, if your daughters, if they want to feed the sheep, you know, my daughter's 16, I'm working tomorrow, but knock on the door, my 16-year-old daughter, she's really familiar with the sheep, she'll take you in the field and feed them and get your daughters can feed the sheep. So we thought, wonderful. So we went in the sheep field and she starts shaking this bucket of feed, and the sheep all perk up and look over to us. Now we're in their field, but because there's like a little fence in between us, they can't work out how to get to us in their own field that they've lived in for 2 years, she told me. And her words were, sheep are really stupid. She goes, if they can't see a straight line to you, line of sight, if there's anything in the way, they can't work out that they have to walk in a little semicircle round. So she had to walk across the field and shake it, and then eventually they all came over. And it really struck me. I was like, sheep are really stupid, was the words of the 16-year-old girl. And I just thought, it was clear that they were. But just to highlight that a little bit further, we've got a little video to show you. The clip essentially shows a shepherd boy freeing his sheep from a ditch. He pulls it out and the sheep hops along. Three hops later, it jumps straight back in the same ditch. That's fine. Such style. So how many references to us being like sheep are there in the Bible? And I think that sort of demonstrates. Okay, well, we're going to get into the text and then we're going to unpack it a little bit. So the first line, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. So I think this, David is the sheep. He's calling himself the sheep in this metaphor. But I think it's interesting because he's chosen for God to be his shepherd. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. We don't have to. We need to choose for God to be our shepherd. And I find that interesting because we don't always want to choose to follow people. We often want to be our own boss and to lead our own lives. But the text says, the Lord is my shepherd. And you have to choose the Lord to be shepherd. So I'm just interested, actually, who is your shepherd, or what is your shepherd? I think nowadays we're so influenced. People are often influenced by people on social media, or maybe they're so wrapped up in their work that that's what's leading them through life. But actually, I'm trying to choose Jesus to be my shepherd, but even though I still occasionally go astray like the sheep, I don't... I think it's interesting that I don't choose to follow anything else, but occasionally, I'm the lost sheep. I wander off. But the next line was really interesting to me. I choose Jesus. I choose the Lord to be my shepherd. But the next words, I lack nothing. And you might be thinking, how can you say that? I lack nothing. Because we've got all these things in life that we're thinking, well, actually, I need certain things. I need to pay my mortgage. I need food. I need shelter. I need all these things. How can you say I lack nothing? But I think what David's really getting into here is that with this psalm is that he's encouraging us to have an eternal view of our circumstances. If you're going to spend eternity with God, we might have problems. We might have illness, we might have real challenging circumstances. But if we have an eternal perspective, it's still challenging, but I think David's getting at, he lacks nothing because of who his shepherd is. It's not about us, it's about God and about what he's done for us. So the next line says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. So, hang on a minute, God's going to make me do things. And again, we say, no, I want to choose a shepherd, but I don't want him to make me do stuff. I want to make my own decisions. I want my own free will to do what I want. That can't be right. Well, you might have to pick another shepherd, because this God says, I'm going to make you do things. And I think, why would you want to follow a God that is going to make you do things? Well, I think maybe because God knows better than us what's best for us, because he's way smarter than us. Any parents in the room might be able to relate to this. When you ask your children to do something and they think they know best. My kids think they always know best. So if they had their way when it's a school night and I say, right, it's getting, 7 o'clock for my youngest and maybe sort of 9 o'clock for my eldest. It's time to maybe do some reading and then calm down and stop watching TV and it's time to go to bed. And they just think I'm stopping them because I'm mean. I'm a mean dad. They should be up late eating sweets and chocolate, watching TV. And the only reason I want to stop them is because I'm a mean dad. It's not because I know best. I'm old. I don't get it. But actually, I know what's best for them better than they do. I know if they're tired in the morning, they're not going to sleep well. But even though I know this and I can see it from a perspective as a dad with my own children, I was thinking about this and thinking, God knows best for me, and he knows far better what's best for me than I do, in the same way as I know what's best for my children right now than they do. And yet the gap in knowledge between me and God is far greater than the gap in knowledge between me and my children. So even though I understand this, I don't always live it out. And I think I definitely need to lay down in green pastures. I'm quite a busy guy. I work at Trent Vineyard a couple of days a week. I've got a tennis coaching business. I've got some rental properties that I rent to vulnerable people in our church. I've got a family that need my time and attention. So you go, oh, I could probably skip the Sabbath and just do a bit of extra work to catch up. But actually, God tells me he's going to make me lie down in green pastures. He knows I need that rest. But I don't always listen. And why not? Because I'm a sheep. And I sometimes go astray and get lost. In John 10, Jesus says, the sheep listen to his voice, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And it goes on to say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So this shepherd that's laid down his life for us, I think he's worth listening to. Okay, the next bit. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. So God's going to make us do things which are good for us because he knows best. But it gets better because he's going to lead me, he's going to refresh me, and he's going to guide me. I think how many of us need to be refreshed and led and need guidance? So many of you will be aware that obviously this psalm was written in Hebrew originally, and actually we heard a different version of it this morning. But I don't know about anybody else. I love reading different translations to try and get the meaning. Now, some translators, and you can normally find this in the preface at the front of your Bible, but some translators go for like a word-for-word translation, and some more go for meaning-for-meaning, and to try and get to the heart of the text. And I love reading them all and comparing them. In fact, I was chatting to Gwyneth this morning about how for my wife's birthday last year, I bought her a Bible and it's got four translations all laid out side by side. So you can read them and compare them, and it's fascinating to do. But I just wanted to compare a few different translations here. And in the NIV, in verse 3, it says, he refreshes my soul. In the New Living Translation, the NLT, he renews my strength. And in the New King James, it says, he restores my soul. So I don't know about you, but I love the idea that the God who knows all things, who knows what's best for me, I need his guidance, and I definitely need to be refreshed and renewed and restored. The psalm continues. He says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, or in some translations, the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So I think the darkest valley here, it can represent for each of us hard times, grief or danger. Obviously, for David when he wrote this, it was, I don't know if anybody's children are chasing them down trying to kill them, I hope not. But it's, what a challenging thing. And yet he was still here, even though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death. I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And he says, you know, I will fear no evil. And we talked about fear this morning. What are we fearing? But I think no matter how threatening the situation, David's saying, I will fear no evil. The rod used to protect, maybe to beat off wolves or predators, and the staff used to guide, often with a hook on the end, to pull out sheep that have maybe fallen in the ditch like we saw on the video. So they just symbolize God's care and authority and that he's the one protecting us and that he's in control, not us. I just think those tools of the shepherd should bring us comfort that actually it's all about our reliance on the shepherd and not on ourselves. And then we hear stories of sheep fighting off wolves by themselves. That's not their job. When we've got hard times, we just have to rely on our shepherd. But yeah, the words of this psalm that really stood out to me, and I've been reading this again and again since last summer, so when I was asked to talk on it, I was like, wonderful. I've been in this psalm for non-stop for like the last sort of 7-8 months. But it's that even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. even though I will. How wonderful if we can have an even though I will faith. No matter what challenges we're facing, uncertainty and fear, to have a faith that isn't dependent on our circumstances, but instead relies on God's unchanging character and his presence. And I wanted just to spend a couple of minutes reflecting on what is your even though I will? Even though I'm facing uncertainty about the future, I will trust that God has a plan for me. Even though I'm overwhelmed by my circumstances, I will find peace in God's presence. Even though I'm afraid, I will cling on to God's promise never to leave or forsake me. For me, about 18 months ago, my sister-in-law got a brain tumor and she was having migraines and she didn't know what it was, went to the opticians and they discovered a very large brain tumor and they managed to operate the same week because it was really close to a brainstem. But during that time, I was thinking, what was my faith? It was, even though my sister-in-law's got a brain tumor, I trust that God still has a plan for her life. He wants the best for her and he loves her. It was challenging. I think even though for me, most of my family don't know Jesus. I've been following Jesus it's not coming up for 9 years now. And it's been life-changing for me. And my family, I talk to them about Jesus all the time. But even though they don't follow Jesus, you know, my I will is that I'm going to continue to trust that he loves them. And that eventually they will come to know him. But what is your even though I will? You may be thinking it's easy. Like David, it sounds easy, doesn't it? Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. You know, David, who was referred to as a man after God's own heart. But, you know, I was thinking, are there any practical steps that we can take to help us with this? And actually, for me, it's been meditating on this scripture. It may be other scriptures that give you comfort and peace, but we can pray honestly to God about our challenges and just lay them at his feet, asking for his strength and trust. I think we can, one for me has been to reflect on God's faithfulness in the past and look at how he's come through for me so many times. And from that, I can gain strength and confidence in what he's got for me in the future. You see, God won't always change our circumstances. And sometimes we may have to go through suffering and difficulties. But I think Corrie ten Boom puts it like this. When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the driver. So with our even though I will faith, like King David, I'm going to trust God in all circumstances. You know, I sometimes think our next thought, we go to the next verse and it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I think, hang on a minute, with our human mindset, we want it to say, you prepare a table for me somewhere with a nice view. If it was me, it'd be a Michelin star restaurant, maybe with a sea view, if that even exists. But obviously, my enemies are defeated and they're far away. But it doesn't say that. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So, yeah, it doesn't necessarily, God's view, it doesn't match up with our human mindset, does it? I sometimes think, sometimes in scripture we read things and it doesn't say what we expect it to or what we want it to say. A table before me in the presence of my enemies. Why aren't my enemies defeated? Why aren't I sitting in a peaceful place in the presence of my enemies? I actually read a tweet and I thought I'd add this in. I think, are they still called tweets now they're on X? I don't know. I'm not a big user, but I saw someone forwarded me this message and it really spoke to me about how God's mindset and our mindset and how they're totally different. Because we want the table you know, in the presence of our friends and family, not our enemies. But yeah, it was a tweet by the Reverend Benjamin Kremer, I think you say his name. And it said this: "We want the war horse, Jesus rides a donkey. We want the eagle, the Holy Spirit descends as a dove. We want to take up swords, Jesus takes up a cross. We want the roaring lion, God comes as a slaughtered lamb. We keep trying to arm God, but God keeps trying to disarm us." You see, God doesn't do what we expect. I think David's words encourage us to have faith that and trust that he knows what he's doing, even if we don't understand it. And that can be sometimes really hard. Another example of one of this in Scripture is we know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. Many of you all know the story. But when they refused to worship the 90-foot high golden statue of the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, he has them thrown into a fire, having it made it seven times hotter than usual. And I think the soldiers threw them in, they died. But then when he looks down, he sees four people in the fire and says, "Weren't there three men tied up and threw into that fire?" He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed." You know, God didn't free them from the fire. He got in the fire with them. And then it's Nebuchadnezzar who actually frees them from the fire and afterwards says, "Praise the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And I was thinking, how would our version of that story go? In the same way I was thinking about, actually, I don't want to be in the presence of my enemies. But it says here, it's our version of the story would maybe go that God comes in before, you know, they get thrown into the fire. He throws Nebuchadnezzar in the fire, frees Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, but that's not how the story goes. And there's so many stories in Scripture where God's ways are so different to what we expect. But his ways are higher than ours. You know, we're the sheep and he's the shepherd and he knows best. But yeah, God meets us where we are and he prepares a table for us, a feast for us. Because to be honest, we serve a generous God. And if he prepares a table for us, it's going to be a delicious feast. I've not even seen what we've got over there. Fruit kebabs. I mean, that probably wouldn't be on my table.
There's chocolate.
That man might have some chocolate. but I was thinking, what would be on your table? You know, if when David's written this song, what's on the table? What has God prepared for you? I mean, for me, I don't know, maybe some steak. I don't know, maybe a beef bourguignon or something. Cured meats, I love, like has anyone ever tried pata negra, the Spanish cured meat? It's just delicious. Some of the vegetarians, if there's any vegetarians, they'll be like, that sounds disgusting. But yeah, what would be on your table? I just think, have you ever been to a restaurant and they have a menu and it all looks so good and you're like, I'm not sure what to order because there's like seven or eight things and they just all look amazing. I don't know what to choose. I think if God's preparing a table for us, it's going to be incredible. But it's in the presence of our enemies. Now in 1 Peter 5:8 we read, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy the devil prowls round like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." So while we're at this table with God, with all this incredible banquet food, to quote Louis Giglio's book, don't give the enemy a seat at your table. Now, how do you know if the enemy has pulled up a chair and is sat at your table? Well, instead of God's promises being at the front of your mind, those thoughts might start popping into your head because the devil's a liar and he says things like, "You're never going to get through this. You're not good enough. You've never been good enough. Everybody is against you. Those people, they're out to get you." And if you're thinking these things constantly, you may have let the enemy sit down at this table. I was thinking about, when have I let the enemy sit down at my table? So I've been with my wife for coming up for 21 years. And it's our 15th wedding anniversary coming up later this year. But you know, it's not all been plain sailing. there's been times when I've let the enemy sit down at my table because we'll have a little argument and you start thinking, you know, should I have married someone else? We're not compatible. We don't get on. We're falling out of a stuff. And it's, you have to realize that's a lie from the enemy. That's not true. And I know that happens to my wife where she's like, couldn't I just have had someone a bit more sensible? Because I tend to make a few crazy decisions. But yeah, you've just had an argument with your spouse. And the next thing you're thinking is actually, well, I was thinking about this with my wife, and I'm thinking, we've been together, we weren't Christians when we met, and none of our family are Christians. And we've both changed so much. I really believe Jesus has saved my marriage because I think we were both too selfish. But even then, you know, now sort of 9 years into this walk with Jesus, we still have arguments, especially about, well, I think we disagree on everything. It's like we can't agree on anything. Politics, how to raise children, everything. How to invest money, you name it, we have different views on it. But the enemy comes in and says, yeah, you see, you could meet someone more compatible. And maybe for my wife, somebody a bit more safe and secure. It doesn't like to take risks. But it's a lie. 21 years, I think, are proof of that. But there may be times that it is true that somebody is out to get you. There may be somebody at work or somebody who's got it in for you. But remember, it's his rod and his staff. It's not for us to necessarily deal with that. And I think, how should we respond to somebody who's out to get us? I think, remember, Jesus taught, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I think it needs to come out of a place of our responses. What's God done for us? You know, when you're sat at that table, lock eyes with Jesus, look him in the eye and listen to his voice. He said, the sheep know his voice and they listen to his voice. You know, I think God, he wants to bless us and he wants to protect us in the midst of the battles and the challenges that we're going through. As we read on, it says, you anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Now, anointing the head with oil was obviously, this was the way you would honor a guest at a banquet, but actually, it was also a way to protect sheep. So in the Middle East, the shepherds would have sheep and their faces would dry up and crack a little bit. And that would open up for flies and pests, parasites, to be able to lay eggs in that cracked up dry skin. So it was a way of protecting the sheep. And obviously then we read, you know, about how it's a way of honoring your guests. But it says my cup overflows, which conveys an abundance of blessings, God's generosity. But I keep thinking David wrote this when he was on the run. His cup overflows. That means he's got more than he needs. And the psalm ends with, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So earlier we read that God is leading us and guiding us. He's refreshing us. He's protecting us. He's also following us all the days of our lives. And it tells us that we're going to spend forever with him. Now, why wouldn't we want God to be our shepherd again? Because he might make us do things. But he's also going to be, you know, he's going to be with us, loving us, protecting us, guiding us, refreshing us. The two bits that really stood out to me was, even though I will. And how can we have that even though I will faith? And actually, God's going to prepare a banquet for us. He's going to lay a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Whatever we're struggling with, God's with us in it. He's in that struggle. So I'd just like to finish by reading and praying through this psalm one last time. I'll read it slowly, and I'd like us to close our eyes and focus on what God wants to speak to you about through this psalm today. Because it may be different for each and every one of us. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.